to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Hey, Trinity Church, great to see all of you. Wonderful to see you. It's a great day to be in church. I want to welcome those of you who are watching us online, our online congregation. Thank you so much for joining us. More and more people are joining us online. That congregation is growing, and it's great to have our online congregation and our in-person congregation here today. It's great to see all of you. Well, as Brandy mentioned, all of you are supposed to have me over for dinner now. And it better be the best. It better be. No, she mentioned something very important. We're at a new season of starting a lot of things. We're starting school. School is back. We're starting small groups. Small groups are back. And so this is the season of beginnings. And so we're starting a new message series. We're starting a series in the book of 1 Peter. And so today we're going to do an overview of 1 Peter. The next week, Pastor Joe is going to jump us into 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to go through this book chapter by chapter. There's five chapters. They're all very short. It's a fabulous book for us to jump into, especially at this time of new beginnings and new starts here at a new semester. So today I want to talk to you about 1 Peter. I want to talk to you about Peter himself. And I want us to look at this question: how does God shape his people? How does God shape his people? Does God do that? Is there a process for that? What does that look like? I want us to talk about that today. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified Version. It says this: "For we are God's workmanship." You and I are his workmanship. His own master work, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works designed by the master. That's the way when God thinks of us. He created the universe. He created the beautiful complexity of the universe that we see all around. It's amazing. The earth, the beautiful things on the earth, all of this is created by God. And yet he says to each one of us that you and I are his masterpiece, his greatest treasured artwork. Amen. The work that he put the most thought into, the most energy into, was forming you. That's what the scriptures say. So every artist knows that every piece of artwork is manipulated and formed and transformed by the artist. God is the artist. You and I are the clay. He's the master potter, and he wants to form and shape in each and every one of us a beautiful, amazing piece of artwork that the rest of the world looks at and admires. Think about when you've been to an art gallery before and you've stood before maybe an amazing, maybe even a world famous painting, piece of sculpture, something that has really connected and resonated with you. You look at it, you stare at it, and you're amazed that the artist could pull this off. The color that he or she has captured, the perspective, this beautiful piece of artwork that has been accomplished by this artist, and you realize how intentional the artist was. How the amount of training that it took the artist to get to this place of mastery. All of those things begin to run through your head, and you realize this is an amazing piece of artwork that you're looking at, and that it didn't happen by accident. Someone very intentionally created this work of art. That's the way the Bible describes you and I here today. Each one of us are a masterpiece of artwork that God has intentionally designed, and he wants to have his hand in forming and shaping each one of us as we live our lives so that we can fully reflect his image. This is what I want us to look into today. And so thinking about that, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2, Peter opens up this letter that he's written. Here's the way he opens it up. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sacrificing work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I love the way Peter opens up this letter. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. How many of you need grace and peace in abundance in your life? I've got both hands up. Some of you only have one. I need a lot of that, especially now at school starting. Russell and I are so grateful to send Eli back to school. We're so thankful. We need lots of grace and peace. Who is this guy named Peter that wrote us this letter? Who is Peter? Well, he identifies himself as an apostle, and he claims authorship of 1 Peter. And ancient tradition suggests that Peter was probably martyred in Rome by Nero about 64 AD. That's what ancient tradition suggests, which means that when Peter authored 1 Peter, it was probably somewhere in the early 60s in the first century. If Peter was chosen to be a disciple sometime between the age of 18 and 22, somewhere in there, he was a young man when Jesus called him to be a disciple. If it happened in that time frame, that means that Peter is about 50 years old at the time that he's writing this letter to a group of churches in Asia Minor. He's about 50 years old. He's probably 1 to 2 years away from being martyred. So Peter is writing to mostly Gentile believers in the churches, a group of churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey today. He's writing to this group of churches because he's found out something about them. The reports have gotten back to Peter. Peter is probably at this time pastoring the church in Jerusalem, and the reports have gotten back to him that the church has struggled in this region of the world. And the reason they're struggling is because they're suffering under persecution. Culture is pulling them in one direction, and the word of God, the teaching of the scriptures, the church is pulling them in another. And they find themselves divided. They're struggling. Peter understands the struggle. And so he sits down to write to the church this letter in order to be able to help and encourage in them. Now, here's what's interesting about Peter. In the early church, toward the latter part of his life, Peter was hugely influential. He was probably the most influential person in the first century church. And yet, Peter didn't start out that way. If you remember Peter's early life, Peter was impulsive and reckless, wasn't he? I mean, Peter was, he was a leader, but he was a self-appointed leader. He would appoint himself the leader even when Jesus didn't appoint him the leader of the group. He was a self-appointed leader. He struggled with this. He was a fire, ready, aim person. He never thought about his actions. He just acted. He just did what he thought was best in the moment. His personality was bigger than his character. The way Peter started out, when Jesus handpicked him and said, hey, look, you're gonna follow me, his personality was bigger than the character that he needed to be formed in his life. But the early church grew rapidly. And as the early church grew, so did Peter's character. He grew, he developed. He was became eventually submitted to the shaping hand of God in his life. Here's what's interesting about Peter. He could have taken center stage. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He had spent a lot of time with Jesus. He could have taken center stage as the early church was developing. But the fascinating thing about Peter is eventually he decided he was not. He didn't do it. He resisted that temptation. He subordinated himself to Jesus as the head of the church. And Peter played his role within the formation of the early church. Given his charismatic personality, his leadership gifts, he could have easily pushed himself to the front. But that he didn't is the reason why we study him today. So with that said, here's what I want us to talk about. Peter was shaped. Peter was a man who was shaped by the hand of God. Peter was one way when he was first called. He was impulsive. He was in some respects, wanted to do what he wanted to do selfishly. That's the way he started. At the end of his life, we see a formed man. We see a shaped person. So how does God shape his people? We can look at the story of Peter and get some good ideas. I want to give you three shaping stories in Peter's life. Three shaping stories in his life that I think can help us this morning understand the process of how God wants to shape each one of us as a masterpiece of artwork. The first one is this, Jesus walking on the water in Matthew 14, verses 1 through 36. Jesus walking on the water. If you remember this story, the disciples are already out in the middle of the lake on the Sea of Galilee. They're in the boat. The storm hits, and Jesus comes to them in the night. He's walking on the water. The storm is happening. The disciples see it, and they're amazed. And Peter calls out to him, and Jesus actually asks Peter, hey, come to me. Come out on the water to me. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Come, he said, Jesus speaking. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Now, think about yourself in this situation. I'm sure you're thinking just like me. If I put myself in this situation, I would probably do exactly the same thing Peter did. I would look out and go, wow, man, I'm walking on water. This is absolutely amazing. Until I then looked at the waves, until I then saw the storm, I probably would have doubted. You and I probably did the same thing. We would have struggled. Here, the important thing is that we know that Peter, even though he was this leader, self-appointed, he struggled with doubt. There was a place in Peter where when pressure came, doubt revealed itself. Yes. Peter struggled with doubt. So in the shaping process, doubt is going to come out in our lives. Number two, the second story about Peter is when Jesus predicts that his apostles will all abandon him. That the disciples in some form or fashion are going to abandon him. This is the night before Christ is crucified and Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He gathers them together and he basically gives this prophecy. He says this, look, all of you are gonna fall away in some form or fashion. Peter then turns to Jesus and says this in verse 33, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Love this about Peter. I mean, I'm never gonna do this. Here, think about what Peter's doing here. He said, hey, Jesus, look, I know that you're the Messiah, and that's cool, and like your God, your Father created the universe and runs the whole show, but let me give you some counsel here. I just wanna make you aware of a few things. Number one, I'm not gonna do what you're saying I'm gonna do. That's what Peter says to God himself. And we're laughing, but do we ever counsel God? Do we do the same thing sometimes? Here, Peter says, look, I'm not gonna do this. Jesus said, this is exactly what you're doing. In fact, Jesus responds to him with this. He says, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. That's what Jesus tells Peter. You're gonna disown me three times. Now, you would think that okay, Peter now knows Jesus has told him you're gonna do this, and it's only a few hours away. A few hours later, Peter is standing by a fire, and a teenage girl recognizes him and says, hey, you speak with a strange accent. Aren't you one of those hicks from Galilee that followed Jesus? And Peter said no. He denied Christ three times, even though just a few hours earlier, he was told. You would think he would just by your own self-will would say, I'm not gonna do it. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't help it. because Peter's being shaped. There's a shaping process that's happening in Peter's life. And what's revealed is that Peter denies. There's a part in Peter, there's a part in each and every one of us where when confronted, when under intense pressure, we may deny the things of God. We may deny Christ himself. We may deny what the Bible says about certain things like money. When the Bible calls us to act in faith in certain ways, we may deny those truths because we're struggling under the shaping hand of God, and it may reveal denial in our lives. And then the third story is this. Jesus reinstating Peter. This comes from John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 22. When Jesus reinstates Peter. Now think about Peter for a moment. He's failed, he's denied, he's doubted, he's had these tremendous struggles. Could you imagine mentally the struggle that Peter's facing? That in his soul, there's shame that he feels. The pain, the difficulty, he knows he's denied Christ. He knows that he's not measured up. He appointed himself leader, but he couldn't lead. He was told that he was going to deny Christ and he couldn't resist it. And so he's got this inner turmoil that he's struggling with, kind of like what you and I feel when we struggle with the things of God, when culture pulls us one way, but we know that God is leading us in a different direction. Right. Peter's going through that. He's struggling with it. And then the most beautiful story in the New Testament happens. Jesus comes to the disciples. Now, the disciples are all discouraged after the death of Christ. And so Peter says, I'm going to go back to fishing. All the disciples follow him. They go back to fishing. And they're fishing. And they fish all night. This is what they're really good at. And they catch nothing. It's completely fruitless. No fish. Jesus comes onto the scene and says, hey, why don't you guys try fishing on the other side of the boat? I'm sure Peter thought, well, look, I'm the master here. Here this guy's telling me what to do again. Peter says, okay, I'm going to give it a shot. He does, and they catch 153 large fish. So many fish they can barely get the nets to shore. I mean, they're going to have a feast. Jesus actually cooks them breakfast. They have a wonderful meal together. And then after the meal, this conversation happens. Jesus asked Peter, hey, Peter, he says this, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He asked that question directly, do you truly love me? He asked that question of Peter three times. And three times Peter says yes. And then three times Jesus says back to Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of the people that are following me. I want you to spend your life helping them develop a relationship with me. I want you to get into the world, into their mess, because you're messed up too, Peter. And I want you together to walk together, and I want you to shepherd them through the challenges of life. He says that to him three times. And then these beautiful words that Jesus gives. He says to Peter, because he knows the mental gymnastics that are going through Peter's head right now. He knows what's going on. He knows that Peter's thinking, how can I do this? I've already messed up at the garden. I pulled the sword out and I tried to cut a soldier's head off, and I didn't quite get his head, but I did get his ear. Missed the target. He was not a skilled swordsman, evidently. He knows he doesn't know how to do this. And Jesus says this, follow me. I'm calling you to shepherd my flock. I'm calling you to invest in my people. Here's how you do it. Just follow me. This was revelation for Peter, because Peter really wanted Jesus to follow him. Remember, Jesus, let me give you some counsel. Here's the way this thing's going to happen. Here, he's being told by Jesus, look, just follow me. Follow me. I'm the master potter. I know how this thing works. Follow me. This is the point of surrender for Peter. Here is where Peter surrenders. Peter surrenders to God shaping him. He surrenders to the master potter. Peter knows that he's in the process of learning what it means to be good soil, to become good clay. Clay that the master potter can actually use to form a beautiful piece of artwork. Clay that is submissive to the master's hand that can form something that the rest of the world will look at and say, that's beautiful. That the people closest to Peter, maybe his family, would say, that's beautiful. That the people that knew his warts, the 12 disciples that knew all the bad things about Peter, would look at him and say, that's a beautiful work of art. Peter surrendered to that process. So here's what I wanted to look at very quickly is, how does God do that in you and me? How does God shape his people? What does that process look like for you and I? We learned a few things from Peter's life that I think we can apply as we go through this series in 1 Peter together. And here's the first thing. Shaping reveals doubt. Shaping reveals doubt. Whenever you and I submit to God to be shaped by his hand, it's going to reveal the doubt that is inside of us. The original word in Greek here for doubt that describes in this story is a double mind. It's a mind that does this. It hears what God says, but then intentionally weighs what culture says, and it puts those two on a scale, trying to determine which one to choose from. That's what it means to be double-minded. To have doubt means that you know what God has said, but you weigh that against what culture is saying, and then you make your choice. That's what it means to struggle with doubt. When we come under the shaping hand of God and we submit to God's shaping and he's shaping us, we have to learn how to choose God's plan. To reject what culture is offering and trust that what God says is the best thing for us. Shaping reveals doubt, but it doesn't leave us there. Next, shaping releases denial. Whenever you and I are being shaped by God, just as Peter, when we're going through that shaping process, there's certain things that are going to be revealed in us, and it may be that it releases denial. There's denial that's releasing us. We may realize, man, I don't believe this about what the scripture says. I don't believe God when he says that he's going to take care of me this way. I deny what the scriptures say about money. I don't know if what the scriptures say about healing is really true. I deny these certain things. It's revealed when we go through God's shaping, it releases denial in each and every one of us. And here's the good news though. God's shaping, it doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us there. Next, shaping requires surrender. It requires, remember, we go through the trial of doubt. We go through the trial of denying. And then we come to this place where we say to God, I surrender. I surrender to your shaping him. It requires surrender. But here's the good news. It doesn't even leave us there. It's very important that we come to a place just like Peter did, where Peter surrendered to the loving hand of God. He surrendered. Each and every one of us need to come to that place where we surrender to God's shaping. And then finally, shaping regenerates his image. Shaping, the hand of God shaping you and I, regenerates his image in each and every one of us. Originally, we were called to be image bearers. That when Adam and Eve were in their state before the fall, before sin, they completely and beautifully reflected the image of God, the artwork of God. Sin came into the picture and mired God's artwork, damaged the artwork of God called humanity. And shaping is all about God renewing that image in each and every one of us. When we submit to his shaping hand, what he's doing with he's shaping us in such a way that the end goal is this, that your shape reflects his image. Yes. Your shape reflects the image of your heavenly Father. It reflects your Savior, Jesus Christ. It reflects the action of the Holy Spirit on the planet today, working through his people, working through his church, that your shape and my shape reflects that beauty. There's a beautiful story here in the Bible in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, where Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and we actually get to see this process and the end result of God's shaping. We actually have a picture of what that looks like. And I want us to read it together. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13, and I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. And we get to see a picture of the shaping of God. With that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, he lets loose. Now, Peter and John are in front of the Sanhedrin because they're in trouble. They healed a person. That's a no-no for these religious people. They don't like that. A person who had been marred, they healed them and they healed his shape. And the shapers of culture of the time, they don't like it. And so they bring Peter and John before them. And here's what Peter says: "Rulers and leaders of the people, if we have been brought on trial today for helping a sick man, put under investigation regarding his healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who you killed on the cross," preach it, Peter. I mean, Peter's going to get very bold here. "You did this. The one God raised from the dead by means of his name, this man stands before you healthy and whole." This man stands before you with a new image. This man stands before you having been shaped. Peter says, not by my hand. I can't do this. This is the shaping hand of God that has healed this man. And then he says this: "Jesus is the stone you masons threw out." Here's what Peter says: you didn't like the shape of the Messiah. Right. You didn't like the type of Messiah that God sent into the world. God shaped and formed you, and you didn't like it. You rejected his shape. You rejected the work of God in the Messiah, which is now become the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been given by which we can be saved, only this one. And now watch this. Here's what the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, these people who rejected Jesus' shape, they're looking at Peter and John, and here's what happens. They couldn't take their eyes off of them. They were mesmerized by their shape. They were looking at fine pieces of artwork, shapes that God himself was in the process of creating. Peter and John standing there so confident in who they are in Christ, so confident in the shape that God has been forming in them, sure of themselves. Their fascination deepened when they realized that these two were laymen with no training in Scripture, no formal education. In other words, they weren't shaped by the educational models that these religious leaders set up. They weren't shaped by the political system that these people had bought into. They weren't shaped in the halls of philosophy that these people studied at. That's not where they got their shaping, and they recognized it. They saw it, and then it says this: they recognized them as companions of Jesus. Other versions says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. In other words, they recognized that Jesus had shaped these men, that these men had been shaped by the Messiah that they had rejected. They looked at it and they were mesmerized. They were spellbound by the shaping of God. This has happened several times throughout Scripture. We think about Moses. When Moses spent time with God, he was so shaped that he actually, his face began to glow with the glory of God, so much so that it was hard for people to look at it and actually put a sack over it. The hand of God shaping in Moses' life. Or think about Stephen. Before he was martyred, there was such a shaping that had happened in Stephen's life that people looked at him and thought he was an angel. There's a shaping that happens in people's lives. Here it happens. It's so significant that even the religious leaders recognize what's happened to Peter. Peter's one of the very few New Testament characters which we can follow from his original calling all the way to his death. We see his story in all four of the Gospels. We see his story sprinkled throughout Paul's writing in his letters. We see his ministry outlined for us in Acts in chapters 1 through 15. And then we know that he pastored the church in Jerusalem for possibly decades. We also know that he discipled John Mark, who was in the church in Jerusalem, learning under Peter as he was pastoring that church. He was discipled. And then theologians tell us that John Mark wrote his gospel, probably the source for his gospel, because John Mark wasn't there. He wasn't with Jesus in his ministry years. He learned it from Peter. He captured what Peter taught him, and he wrote the gospel, possibly the first gospel written, which influenced all the other gospels. Here we see that Peter is exerting influence without being at the head, without taking the leadership role, but yet just allowing God to shape him, and in that shaping process to make a disciple, and then that disciple wrote a gospel that all of us read today. Here's my ministry question for you today. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here's what Peter says to each and every one of us. As you come to him, living stones, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, watch this, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Here's my question for you today. The first question is this: are you shapeable? Think about this just personally, just you as a person, as an individual. Are you shapeable? Can God shape you? Have you submitted yourself to God in such a way where you're good clay and that clay can be formed into the shape in which God already predestined for you? He already chosen for you to be that beautiful piece of artwork. Are you shapeable? And then secondly, this: can God shape you like a living stone in his house? The first question is personal. The second question is corporate. Personally, can God shape you? But then maybe harder is, can God shape you into a living stone that he can then place in the church, in the wall of the church where there's a missing place? Can he place you there so that the body of Christ is fulfilled and completed through the church? And that placing requires you to be put in that wall, and there's other stones all around you holding you in place that you may not agree with. Some of those stones don't like the color of the carpet that you like. Some of those stones that God wants to place you in with, they disagree with what you think about how to handle money. They disagree with you politically. And yet God is asking, and Peter saying, can you become that type of stone so shaped by the hand of God that not only can he shape you personally, your personal life, in your own quiet time, but can he shape you in such a way where you can walk with a group of people and actually see the kingdom of God imaged through that group of people? A beautiful piece of artwork that forms because you and I submit to the shaping hand of God personally, and then we shape to it corporately, and then the rest of the world looks at the church and say, that's a place of beauty. That's a place of artwork. That's a place where when I go there, I see the shaping hand of God. Just like at the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders looked at Peter and John and said, these men have been shaped in a way we don't understand. We can't even comprehend it, but we look at it and we recognize it. They've been with the shaping hand of Jesus Christ. When we study 1 Peter, He writes a letter that describes in each chapter how that can happen for you and how that can happen for me. So here's my big ask for you for this series. I've got one big ask. This is a big ask. Would you commit to reading 1 Peter chapter 1 this week? Reading that chapter once a day, it's a short chapter. It's an easy read. Reading that once a day, and here's what I want you to do. When you read it, do this. Read that passage and say this: Jesus, I surrender to your shaping hand in my life. Let Jesus shape you through the words of Peter, who Peter finally let God shape him so that he could write us this letter that shaped the church of his day and is still shaping people to this day. But just like 2,000 years ago, the readers of that letter had to make a decision. I'm going to allow God's hand to shape me. You and I have to make that same decision today. When we sit down and read the scripture, we have to say, Lord, I surrender to your shaping hand in my life. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to be with this group of people at Trinity Church, this group of artwork that you have pulled together for this moment in history, Lord, to do the beautiful work of the kingdom, reflecting the beautiful image of God today on the planet. You've placed each and every one of us here for this very purpose. And Father, thank you for your shaping hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. That was fantastic. Fantastic, Pastor Derek. So that was just the introduction. We're going to kick off chapter one next week with Pastor Joe. And we all have some homework. So let me tell you what the homework is. But first, stand up. Let's stretch your legs. Class is almost over. The homework is this. Just like Pastor Derek asked, let's read through 1 Peter. And the other part of the homework is this. You got to stop by Miss Brandy's cookie table and sign up for a small group. And if you don't want to eat some sweets today, that's okay. Just take your worship guide, follow the QR code prompt to sign up for a small group. And can I, before you go, can I talk to the introverts in the room today? Y'all way up there on the camera, you guys, this is important. I know you're like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to sign up for a small group. This is important. It's like going to the gym. It's like going to grandma's house. It's like going to the dentist. You're nervous. You don't really want to go. But when it's over, you feel so glad. You're like, I'm so glad I did this. That was the best time. That's what small groups are like for you introverts. Now, extroverts, you're not off the hook. This is your wheelhouse. Extroverts, look at me. We need you to commit for all 13 weeks. Don't bounce around. Decide, okay, I'm going to go to this group. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to be the one to help make connections and make new friends. Let's all sign up for a small group. It's what our church is doing. And if this is your church home, it's what you get to do with us. Lord bless you. Lord keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace all throughout this week. We hope to see you again next week. God bless you, everybody.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.